We've been studying in Hebrews chapter 11 for a number of months, and we have been studying men and women that have been interested in pleasing God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This cloud of witnesses desired to please God, and they were also diligent in what they did. And I want to read this morning from Hebrews 11, verses 33 through 40, to sort of sum up a little bit of what we've been studying. It says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. I think that the latter part of this chapter opens our eyes a bit to know that if you're pleasing God, that doesn't mean that your life is going to be pleasant. I don't see anyone here this morning in sheepskins or goatskins. I don't know of anyone's address that is in cave 603 or whatever. The Lord is good to us, and I'm thankful for that we don't live in a cave, okay? And I'm not, I don't relish the thought of being cut in two or having my head severed from my body. But there were those who were pleasing God and doing things that were right, and they were faithful in doing it, and their earthly reward was banishment, imprisonment, sorrow, death, destruction, ruin, and yet they were not looking for anything here on the earth. If we're looking for something here on the earth, we will be miserably disappointed. But if we are preparing for better things to come, we will be blessed. In fact, these people refused to be delivered at times. Why? Well, verse 35, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, to obtain a better resurrection did not mean that they would be caught up quicker than anybody, but that when they were caught up to meet the Lord in the air, their positions in His coming kingdom would be better. Remember James and John, they said, Lord, we have a request that we don't want You to deny us. You know, that's a loaded request. And the Lord said, well, what is it? And they said, we want to sit on your right hand, on your left hand. And those who have a better resurrection might sit on the Lord's right hand and on the left hand. That's a better place to be. But the Lord said, if you have those positions, you're going to have to pay to get them. And the cost is suffering for Christ's sake. The Lord, our Paul told, tells us in Romans 8 that we are joint heirs with Christ if so be that we suffer with Him. There are many people who want to tell us that that's a first-class conditional Greek phrase. And that means that all who are saved suffer. Well, that is just simply not the case. All you have to do to keep from suffering is to do what Peter did when he was following the Lord afar off. I don't know the man. What do you mean, blankety, 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 the man? You know, Jesus or Peter says, I don't know the man, and he used a few curse words to convince him. And of course, Peter didn't have to suffer crucifixion. He probably wouldn't have, but he still denied the Lord. And we can do the same thing and escape persecution and trial. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, wherefore seeing we also have are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This cloud of witnesses laid aside every weight and the sin of lawlessness which would beset them, cause them to fail. And what is, you know, I believe the sin is the sin of lawlessness. And lawlessness means that you do that which is right in your own eyes. And the nation of Israel was famous for doing that which was right in their own eyes. They did it their way instead of God's way. And we need to be patient. We need to be steadfast. We need to have the endurance that is required to run a long race. Now, these characters, or these individuals, I guess you could say, are characters. I didn't read verse 32, and I guess I should have read that when I was reading our scripture this morning. And the writer of the book of Hebrews in verse 32 says, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, David, Samuel, and of the prophets. And when you think about this list of individuals along with Abraham and Sarah and Rahab the harlot, I would say she was not a very savory character, or maybe she was an interesting character, but you know, she had a bad reputation. And I think I'm encouraged to know that people with bad reputations can be included in the list of those who please God. You don't always have to live as a prostitute, are in difficult situations or rebellious situations. These, in verse 34, it says, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. These people were weak. Weaklings. Not something that we would put a banner over as saying they have it all together. Abraham was a liar. Oh, she's my sister. Talking about Sarah. He was a liar. You know, well, half-sister. Anyway, he got himself in trouble, you know, and others did the same thing. You know what made him strong? The grace of God. That's what makes us strong today. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, that is, Jesus said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. How did these people run with patience the race that was set before them? I believe they had the grace of God on their life. They knew they were weak. They knew they couldn't do it on their own. And so, therefore, they had to depend upon the power of God to get them through. Gideon was one who liked to fleece the Lord. You know, on the news, they talk about the fleecing of America. Gideon fleeced the Lord. No. Fleecing the Lord having to do with the lamb's wool, you know, dry in the morning, wet in the morning. You know, that's not an act of faith. That's doubting God. Now God, you know, He had already put cakes, made an offering on stones, And the angel of the Lord consumed his offering. Just like that. I mean, he didn't even have to set a fire. He didn't even have to put any wood under it. Wouldn't that be enough to convince you that God meant what he was doing or was telling Gideon? It would seem to me. But Gideon was a man that was, he needed to see a few signs. Barak was supposed to be in leadership, but he was a coward. He cowed down. In fact, a woman cajoled him in to delivering the nation of Israel. Her name was Deborah. But do you find Deborah's name in the Hebrew Hall of Fame? No, Deborah's not there. Barak is. I'm encouraged that here's a guy that he didn't have enough backbone to do the job. And to think that a woman had to force him into a situation he didn't want to be in. In fact, he says, I'll go down there if you'll go with me. Give me your apron string. I'll go down there. And of course the Lord delivered. Samson, a womanizer. He lusted after Philistine women, and God had told the nation of Israel, don't you mess with the Philistines or the Hittites or any of those. When you marry those in your family, in the nation of Israel. So Samson's character was not a very exemplary role model either. Jephthah was an outcast. Jephthah was the son of a harlot. His dad got a harlot pregnant, and Jephthah was born. And you know what? Jephthah was kicked out of the family after, you know, his father settled down and had a family. Jephthah was kicked out of the family. They didn't like him because he was the offspring of a harlot. I tell you, that would make you feel pretty low and pretty lonely. And so Jephthah was used of God to deliver the nation of Israel. David had a good testimony. He was a man after God's own heart. It says that David, in 1 Kings 15:5, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from the thing that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. That's one thing that David never lost, that testimony. You even find it in Matthew chapter 1 about David's infidelity. He was a liar. He was a thief. He stole a lamb, the lamb of Uriah the Hittite. He murdered Uriah. He tried to hide the pregnancy, you know. And yet, what did David write? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And you find that in Romans chapter 4 too. These people were guilty. All of them were guilty. All of them were weak. But you know what? It's by the strength and the power of God that they were able to do what they did. And God did not charge them or hold them accountable because they judged themselves. David repented. We can repent as well. Samson repented. He killed more in one day than he did in his whole life, even though it cost him his. Romans 8:33 tells us, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. God justified these people in Hebrews 11. Now, they sought a better resurrection. Hebrews 11:35 says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What does it mean to have a better resurrection? Well, I've already explained to you a little bit about it, but let's look in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, where John said, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The word first is also translated chief, best. And I think the translation that fits here to me better than like first, second, and third has to do with a better resurrection or the best resurrection. Because it says, he that hath part in the, in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first or best resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. These people in Hebrews chapter 11 were anticipating ruling and reigning with Christ in his coming kingdom. And it cost to have that privilege. Paul talked about it in Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's where the grace of God comes in. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This word resurrection here has a little Greek prefix before it, ek, meaning out resurrection. This is simply a reference to the better resurrection of Hebrews 11:35. This is a reference to the best resurrection of Revelation chapter 20 in verse 6. That I might attain. It's not a gift. It's an effort on whose part? It's an effort on Paul's part. It's an effort on the part of all these in Hebrews chapter 11 to do the right thing. And he continues in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are past, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This out resurrection is a prize. And it requires pressing toward the mark, the standard required to rule and reign with Christ. And the standard is pleasing God, living by faith, trusting Him. Part of trusting God is being able to say, Abba, Father. All of us want to be healed. All of us want to live longer than we want, than we should. I guess that's one way to put it. Longer than we should. Anyway, all of us want to have good health. But you know what pleases God? For us to be able to say, Abba, Father, I know that you can change my situation just like that. I know you can do it. If you can make the heavens and the earth and the body of Adam and Eve, you can give me a new body instantly. But you know what's more important than what I want? It's what you want. The judgments of God are more precious than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. You know, I didn't have enough gold to buy a heart attack or heart trouble. But I probably wouldn't have paid a lot of gold not to have it. But the point is this. It's better to have what I had than a pile of gold. Much fine gold. And it's sweeter than honey. Even the honeycomb. To have the will of God done in your life. And these people allowed that to happen. And so it's a prize. Now, we mentioned in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, the cloud of witnesses. But do you know the greatest witness of all the cloud is found in Hebrews 12:2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Did you know that Jesus is part of that cloud as well? He is a testimony. Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly. He didn't come with a feather in his cap on a white charger. He was a man of Galilee. He was a carpenter's son. He was nothing to be noted or taken account of. They said, where in the world did you get your education there, feller? And then reflected upon his heritage. You know, we know who our father and mother is, you illegitimate. You know, he was, he and Jephthah were in the same company, in a sense, you know. But Jesus is one of the clouds, one of the witnesses. He is the author and He is the author and the finisher for our ability to please God. If he didn't author it and he didn't finish it, we sure couldn't please God. And it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Now this cross that he endured wasn't just the 6 hours that he hung on the cross on Calvary. It was the cross of his life, of rejection, being accused, being persecuted. This is part of the cross that Christ bore. That lasts a long time. It doesn't, you know, when you're crucified, it may take a day or two, or maybe even a week for some people. But Jesus expired in the end of about 9 hours, I think, something like that. It wasn't a whole day. It's harder to live 60, 70, 80 years for the Lord than to die in a day. I'm just thinking about John the Baptist was faithful. And they beheaded him. It didn't take him long to die. He didn't suffer very long. But Jesus Christ did. And he despised the shame. I think the shame that is referred to here is if he hadn't done the will of the Father. If you don't do the will of God, you're going to suffer shame and embarrassment. You didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't take that talent that I gave you and produce 5 or 1 or even a little interest. I gave you a pound and you buried it. That's shame, reproach. Jesus despised the shame. What was the joy that was set before him? I believe it was when he sat down at the right hand of God the Father in glory. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. Jesus Christ was an overcomer, even though he was the Son of God. Even though he was God manifest in the flesh, he was an overcomer. He was victorious over the devil, over the world, over the flesh. The same things that we need to have victory over, and that God has made it possible for us to have victory over. He says, if you overcome, I'm going to allow you to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. We know that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 40, it says, God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This is not sinless perfection. This has to do with completion. This has to do with finishing the race. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation or age-lasting salvation unto all them that obey him. Why would the perfect Son of God have to be made perfect? I don't think this is talking about perfection. This has to do with being complete or finishing the work that God gave him to do. And he suffered that he might be made perfect. Well, first of all, we need that example for ourselves. Obviously, we aren't perfect, because we're not God. And the Lord says, you will be made perfect through suffering. And we will, if we will obey Him. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it confirms the fact that perfection comes from suffering. For it became Him, in bearing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, or salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ suffered, and He was complete, made complete, in that He is sharing the throne of His Father today. That's what perfection has to do. If we are made perfect, we are going to share the administration of the Lord Jesus Christ in His coming kingdom. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say. In 2 Thessalonians 1:5, it says, "And this is a token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." This is confirmed in Acts 14:22. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we might through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Notice that they needed to be encouraged to continue pleasing God. Why do we need that encouragement? Because our tendency is to stop. And why would we want to stop? It costs too much. Tribulation. Who wants trouble? Notice that it says it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. If you're born again, if you're born from above, God told Nicodemus, you'll see the kingdom. I paid the ticket for you to get into the ball game. And you'll see the ball game because I've given you the ticket. You know, you paid the ticket's been paid for by Jesus Christ, and you can get into the game. But if you're qualified, you can enter the game. The quarterback enters the game. He plays the game. He's involved in the game. If we are saved, we will be in the kingdom. But if we please God and are faithful, we will be ruling with Him in the kingdom. And if we are not faithful, we will not be blessed. And in Hebrews, back in Hebrews 11:39, it talks about the promise. "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." What is the promise? The promise is life for the coming age. Life for the coming kingdom age. That is, what kind of life will we have? Will it be a life of the sovereign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Or will it be a subject being ruled over? And this is the promise. By the way, the word promise has a definite article "the" before it. And this is the promise, age-lasting life. The word "eternal" is an unfortunate translation. The Greek language has no Greek word for eternity, even in classical Greek. Eternity in the Greek, and particularly in the New Testament Greek, is ages unto the ages. From one age to the next age to the next age to the next age. This is not talking about this. This is talking about the millennial age, the coming kingdom. And that's the promise. And this cloud of witnesses had that in mind. In Hebrews 6:15, "So after he," that is Abraham, "patiently endured, he obtained the promise." It wasn't given to him. He obtained it. He was faithful to it. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, "And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors," rather than transgressions, that were under the first testament, that is the Old Testament, "they which are called might receive the promise of age-lasting inheritance." Inheritance is a family matter. If you're not in the family, inheritance means nothing. You have to be in the family of God before you can receive an inheritance. Salvation is not inherited. Salvation has to do with those in the family. And the promise pertains to the inheritance of the coming age. That is, lands, over 10 cities, wealth, a king. I don't know that there may be a few poor kings, but most of them have a little bankroll. And so there will be wealth, and there will be honor in the coming kingdom for those who will be faithful. Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of the promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. One of the things that we've been studying in Hebrews chapter 11 is entering into the land. And that is nothing in the world but a type or a picture of us entering into the kingdom of the heavens to rule and reign with Christ. We studied how that east of the Jordan River was an inheritance under the command of Moses. East of the Jordan River, Moses gave that inheritance. West of the Jordan River, that was given by a new high priest and Joshua. Aaron and Moses were to the east of the Jordan River. Where was the land flowing with milk and honey? It was west of the Jordan River. Which was the better inheritance? The land flowing with milk and honey to the west. And those who live by sight, like Reuben and Gad and Manasseh and Moab and Ammon and Esau and Ishmael, where were their inheritances? All outside the land. They had an inheritance, but it wasn't the best one. And what we want, what I want, and what I want for you is to have the desire to have a better inheritance. Put up with what you have to put up with to rule and reign with Christ. And that means continue to please Him, continue to live by faith, lay aside every sin and the sin that does so easily beset us. These are things that we need to do with the Lord. They were looking for a city, Hebrews 11:10, for they look for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And then verse 16, it says, and now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. These people were looking for a heavenly city, even though we know that the nation of Israel will one day have that land. From the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. That's what God promised to Abraham. Not just that little chunk of land from the Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea. That little chunk of land from Jordan to the Mediterranean Sea was the best inheritance. From the Nile River to the Euphrates was a lesser inheritance, though a land promised to Abraham's seed. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is void, and the promise is made of none effect. The promise has been given to us of a better inheritance, and it cost us to get it. And you don't have to be somebody to enjoy that blessing. None of these were somebodies. They became somebody because they pleased God. And I would encourage all of us to do the same thing. There are better things to come. And Jesus spoke of good things that are coming. And those good things have to do with our inheritance in His coming kingdom. Father, we have just prayed that You'd bless the thoughts of this message to each of our hearts this morning. Help us, Father, to do the right things that please Thee. Help us, Father, to lay aside every weight and the sin of lawlessness And help us, Lord, to run with patience and endurance the race that is set before us. Abraham was faithful. He endured. He got the promise by faith. Help us, Lord, to endure like Abraham in our race today, knowing that one day we will stand in your presence and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.